much appreciated the atmosphere here. You brothers, some of you I've known for quite some years, and I sense a lot of growth here in the local congregation, and I just really appreciate it. And thank you for the young men that have very zealously led the singing, the worship here. We just thank God for His Spirit. Can you imagine being there, Brother Benji, when you were that age?
That's Barry. Where's Benji?
There he is. Yeah. When you were that age of life, can you imagine that? Praise God. The next generation's going a lot, getting set up to go further. Don't let that diminish your zeal. None. Amen. So it says here in Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The title tonight is In Pursuit of a Vision. In Pursuit of a Vision. Some years ago, my brother and I had been to some meetings, and he hadn't been to very many of this kind of meetings. And he met me at the door after about the second day, and he looked me in the face and he says, now I understand why you've been holding your own. Because you come to places like this. And we want to talk more about that subject, but faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How many of you were encouraged here today with the sessions yesterday and today? How many of you are encouraged with just the teaching of the Word? It's just so refreshing. And so we need to have the Word of God taught to us and refreshed and renewed. And this evening, I want to talk a little bit about being in pursuit of a vision and opening four other subjects that I think we would do very well to keep very close on our hearts. And the whole subject of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There was a man who was a grandpa that told me that he never read the Old Testament. And he said, Mother told us, don't bother reading the Old Testament. It's full of stories of people that did wicked things. And that's a different perspective. That's a very different perspective. But this person also does not excel into faith very much. Lack of the Word of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself. What's circumspect mean? I'm sorry, I'm hard of hearing. Upright. Circumspect, upright. Is there other definitions? To look, specs. These are specs, they call them, old timers. I lost my specs, I can't see. Circum has the idea of around. Circular, looking all around. See that you walk circumspect, not as fools, but as wise. Looking all around, being very watchful, looking all around. Thank you for those. The need for a vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, without it, the people perish. They cast off restraint without a vision. You know, in the natural, they won't let you drive if you don't see well. So I have one functioning eye. The other one I lost in a sawmill accident. A tooth came out and hit me flatways in a bone above the eye and ruptured retina. I have a dark spot right there. I can see lower and left, but if I ever lose my right eye, I'll never see again. I'll never read again. And it's just something we commit to the Lord. But when I went to get my driver's license renewed, they said, well, do you have a paper that you can see well enough to drive? And I said, well, no. And so I just put your face to that thing there and read the top line. Well, one box was empty. That was very clear. I read the two, and the attendant said, read the whole line. And I said, the first box is empty. And she says, you can't pass. And they have that thing geared to where you have to be able to see out of both eyes to get all everything that's there. And so I had to go to the eye doctor, and they gave me an exam and a piece of paper to go verify that I can see well enough to drive. Because people that can't see. They wreck into each other. They cause all kinds of chaos. And if we don't have a vision, much of the same is going to happen. Many people do not have a spiritual vision. They can't see what they're doing. They do not know and understand God. They don't know why God placed them on the earth. The eyes of their understanding have never been enlightened. That may mean that they've never been born again. I'm not sure about all of that. But to have a vision for where we are and where we want to go and where we want to end up is the job of every husband and wife, every father and mother in the earth. And to understand in a practical way how to get from here to there, it comes with being able to see and to understand what is going on. A child is born to them, and they have no idea that in 20 years that baby will be an adult with either the mark of God on them or the mark of the world and the devil on them. Oh, the need to be able to see. Can you see this evening? Can you see where you are and where it's going to take you? Have you cried out to see? Lord, help me to see. What are the issues here? You know, blind Bartimaeus was sitting alongside the road one day. He was begging. He was just hoping maybe to get enough to be able to buy a few fish that evening off of the roadside stand. And he was blind, and he hears this commotion is going on, and these people are passing by, and he said, "Hey, what's happening?" "Well, Jesus of Nazareth is going by." "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth." And he began to cry aloud, "Jesus of Nazareth." What did he want? He wanted to be able to see, and he cried. And he said, "Quit causing such a commotion. Calm down." Oh, blind Bart, he got more fired up, and he cried out the more. I imagine he stood up, and he says, "Jesus, Master!" And Jesus stopped and says, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to be able to see." And so Bart went home that evening with much more than he expected to get that morning. Oh, if we could see eternity. Oh, if we could see ourselves and our heart's desires. Oh, if we could see God for who he is. If we could see sin for what it is and what it does. Then we could live in the light of eternity. We could live the temporal in light of the eternal. Spiritual eyesight is so rare that people go through life stumbling around and having no idea what they're stumbling over. They can't see, and they keep wrecking, but they can't see. Can you see? Do you understand where you are and how you got there? Let's consider four biblical concepts this evening here. Number one is faith comes by hearing. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And I just want to thank God for preachers tonight. I think I would still be very blind and very lost except it were for preachers. It's very interesting that I was a young man bound to sin, had some religious convictions and quackery, but I went to church with my mother, sort of church. A little house fellowship where my great uncle, my father's uncle, was the leader there, and they read old dry German books and talked about things that were way above my head, and I didn't want to be lost. I didn't want to go to hell, but there I was, and they would talk about finer things of debatable issues, and they talk about this thing or that thing, and then if they believe that, they couldn't be a Christian. Well, I didn't know that I believe this or that. You know, what information, how do I figure out how to even be a Christian? I had no idea of how to actually become a Christian in a practical way. What does it take? And then there was an evangelist sent that great uncle a mailing. I don't know. It may have been a mailing that went into every mailbox. I don't know. But this uncle got that tract, and it was on Lordship Salvation. And the teaching at that time was prevalent, I don't know, it might still be, that if you took Jesus as Savior, he would save you, but if you wanted a richer experience, then make him Lord also, and that you would have a fuller experience. And I would say amen to that, that it's going to be a fuller experience. But this man just simply took the name Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's inseparable, it's all his name, and Lord comes first, and you can't Savior if he is not Lord also. And he appealed for absolute surrender, complete, full surrender to Jesus Christ, and even had a little prayer at the end of it. And that uncle sat there and read that at the end of that service that morning and said, I believe it's the truth. It's how you get born again. And you pray this prayer of surrender and give your entire being to Jesus Christ. And that morning, for the first time, I felt the Spirit of God get a hold of my heart and begin to draw me to Jesus. And many times in the next 3 months, as I knelt by my bed to say my habitual prayer, my German Mitterbenigetzudu prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. I was 19 years old and still praying that childish prayer. Always felt better when I did my duties, you know. But, oh, I come so close to just including, I just give it all up. I couldn't quite do it. Then the Lord ran me in a corner. It's too long a story. A desert storm was brewing over there, and I was prime draft age, and nobody was going to vouch that I was a conscientious objector. I was full of filth and cursing and bitterness and filthy jokes, and it was really bad. And I was certain that if there was much of a war, they were going to draft me, and if they drafted me, they'd train me, and if it's much of a war, I'm going to die, and if I die, I'm going to hell. It terrified me, brothers and sisters. And praise God for that evangelist that had sown that scripture in my heart, that principle of surrendering to Jesus Christ. And 2 hours from home, laying in a World War II veteran's couch, I prayed that prayer with totally meant it. And it was a turning point in my life. I called upon the Lord. And the work was far from done. I did way more repenting in the years to come than I had before then. But where would I be tonight? I don't know. I really don't know. But at a timely time, there was a preacher that published a tract. I don't know who he was, whether he's faithful or not. But there was a tract that led me to Jesus Christ. And faith cometh by hearing. And so I have courage tonight to preach to us, because faith does come by hearing. Romans 10, and I'm going to begin in verse 5 and read through about verse 17 here, Lord willing. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, to bring Jesus here to the people so that salvation may take place, if you will. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He's not down there anymore. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I just want to say that this comes right here in Romans chapter 10, where Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, 6, 7, 8 have all been laid out already. And the gospel has been laid out here in this book. And if you would read it and believe it, here is what you need to do in response to the gospel. You yourself need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You need to have faith in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And you need to confess with your mouth. Well, someone says that seems too simple. We had a son who had repeatedly made effort to come to the Lord, and we went as far as we knew how. But we had made a lot of effort to help him keep his conscience clear, that when things had happened that shouldn't have, we dealt with them, we worked with them, and we had made so much effort that he didn't have a load of sin upon him. And so he says, I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says I am a sinner, but I have a hard time seeing it. And then there was one evening we had in in the communion time, there was a brother that stood and read this passage, and he started whispering to me, Daddy, what does that mean? We're not talking about it here, you know. Anyway, we've never explored Romans 10, but have you ever called upon the Lord Jesus for salvation? Have you believed in your heart? And just on that simple basis that Christ died for you and that you owe him everything and you owe him your complete being and that he has purchased your pardon, a very simple gospel, and that you need him for time and eternity. It says here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a response to what God has done. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What does that mean? What does that mean? Whosoever believeth on him is never going to be embarrassed that you came up empty. What a hoax. No. He that believeth and continues to believe is never going to be ashamed of putting your faith in Christ. Now, we may be misled in many things, but in that basic confidence towards God, we will never be ashamed. Hallelujah. God who raises the dead and calleth those things that are not as though they were, that God can infuse our lives with whatever is needed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just ask you tonight, young person, older person, have you ever called upon the name of the Lord for salvation? It's that simple. Let's not complicate it beyond too far. This is what the scripture teaches here. Is faith found in your heart? Have you surrendered everything to Jesus? Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And again, I say that I grew up in a positively religious setting. I believe my mother knew what the new birth was, but nobody explained to me how to become a Christian. Praise God for a preacher. How shall they preach except they be sent? Here the church comes in. Responsibility. You know, Jesus asked for one prayer request. Jesus made one prayer request. What was it? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And this prayer of Jesus is seen beautifully here. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think I'll just finish reading this passage, this chapter. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And if you want to make a Jew angry, start talking to them about Jesus and profess a salvation that they rejected. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Hallelujah. Who was seeking them then? They weren't seeking, but God was seeking. In this amazing gospel that we have, God is not neutral in his pursuit of humanity. God is indeed very active through circumstances, through revelation of his word, through things that happen to people, and by his spirit. And I have been praying for some time, not as diligently recently, I want to take it back up, that in places where the gospel is preached, that God would send forth his spirit there to do what John chapter 16 talks about in convincing men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and that the spirit of God would be moving in these people so that when they meet the missionary, there's already a people that is longing and under conviction and wanting Christ Jesus. They're wanting answers to their longings. Okay, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And God has been very diligent among his own people. The Israelites first, but also in the church. And he stretches forth his hands to people that want to take their own way. And he says, won't you come? I'll show you a better way. Yield to me. And so we have this passage here that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, a yielding, surrendering, a turning unto him, those are the people that he's going to work salvation into. But as long as you're dragging your feet like a backsliding heifer, do you know what that's like? Have you ever tried to lead a heifer or an ox or some kind of critter like that that doesn't want to go? They will lock all four, and you got to be stronger than they by some force to move them anywhere. And if you move them, it's all 4 feet dragging. That's how Israel was described. Resistant, resistant. And God gives a beautiful invitation and says, just come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you beautiful peace. I'll bring you into fellowship with me. I'll take up a work that continues on and is a blessing both in time and eternity. It's also painful. Faith comes by hearing. Here we have this necessity of God's word if we would know God and come to saving faith. I just say that you can't come to God with an empty head, an empty heart. Something of faith needs to be implanted there. There's a great need today for the reading of the Word of God to get to know God, what he does and what he values. In verse 17 it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does God think and what does he pursue? You know, there are many passages in the Word of God where the commentary is from God's perspective. Especially in the Old Testament, among the kings and what have you. And God gives a commentary, an assessment of a person's life, and he gives his perspective, the writer gives God's perspective on the situation from God's perspective. And so you learn some things from God, about God, by simply reading the scriptures. There was a minister told me once that it's so almost impossible to lead a person to Christ who has no understanding of the scripture and no knowledge of what is actually sin and sinful and godly from a biblical perspective. It is extremely hard to bring them to any kind of faith because simply a lack of knowledge. And God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Brothers, if you have a family and you have little children, set them down every day. Make a high priority on this. And we've made so high a priority on it sometimes. I said, if we don't have time for devotions, we don't have time to live. After we had devotion, had a lot of time for other necessary things. But we put that priority on it, and we began reading the scriptures. And I assumed that in this reading, God is going to give me something to share to this family. And I almost came up dry one time on the genealogies. And this one begat that one. And suddenly it dawned on me that God keeps records. He knows who's who. And when they spit in Jesus' face and where they slapped him and said, prophesy, tell us who hit you. Well, he could have given a pedigree all the way back to Adam. He knew all things. And so that was the lesson for that day. But read the scriptures. It will be conducive to faith. It will enable your children to have a proper understanding of who God is. Read the scriptures. And if you don't have the ability to share anything practical, at least read the scriptures with emphasis. There is a great need to read his word, to think his thoughts, to hear convicting preaching, to understand in our hearts and change our lives to what we see. Faith comes by hearing. Many have little faith, little comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they are not in pursuit of God and eyesight of the heart. By reading diligently their Bibles, it comes. You could ask the question, does God keep his promises? Well, does God keep his promises? You can point back there to Abraham. And God said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to take you out here and I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And I'm going to give you this land that I'm going to lead you to. And Abraham went out. He didn't know where he was going, but God led him. And he got into the land of Canaan at 75 years old, if I have my math right. And for 10 years, they were hoping for a child, him and Sarah. And they had some wanderings around to Egypt and various things going on. And finally they said, you know, this thing, baby thing isn't working out. Let's try Hagar. And that just brought forth a son to grief. And it wasn't the promised son. But when it came to where it was absolutely impossible, as you brothers shared today, it's absolutely impossible for it to happen on a human level, God says, okay, now you know this is a promised son. And God gave him a son, a precious son, but then he came and says, give him back to me. Do you trust me that much? Give him back to me. And Abraham trusted God enough and believed God enough that he took that son up on that mountain, and the only thing he didn't do in sacrificing him is he didn't cut the throat because God stopped him. But he would have done it. And he had already assessed that if this is the promised son, if I kill him, God's going to raise him back to life. That was Abraham's faith. And he trusted God completely. There was a man of faith there. And so does God keep his promises? Yes. Job, what if you get in a lot of trouble? What if you're in a big mess? Well, there's hopeful days ahead yet. Don't lose your integrity of confidence in God. And so we learn these things as we read the passage of Scripture. You want to know what true worship is like? Get in the Psalms. And the amazing expression of devotion that flows from the Psalms, it's like the heart is the altar, and devotion is that flame that burns on the heart of that psalmist. And you get your true definition for worship. So many things that come by reading the Scripture. Not just a little snatch here and there. Where am I going to read today? Read it, page after page, an hour a day. If you would take it, as we talked about last night, if you would take that and read between 3 and 5 chapters a day, you can go from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation in 1 year. My oldest son, at 12 years old, did it the first time. His grandpa gave him this little thing that had a box for every chapter, and he'd check them off as he read them. 12 years old. Faith comes by hearing. We see here in verse 14 and 15, look at that in your Bibles. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Of all the things that I would describe about beautiful on a man, I wouldn't say feet. But this work is so noble and so beautiful, of taking the gospel to those who have not heard, to those that want light and want life. I don't know where I would be today if God would not have visited miserable Muddy Pond with some revival when I was about 19, 20 years old. There were things that went on in that community that is unprecedented. There was one man, there's two men that they had a fallout over a property line dispute. One of them got converted. Within days, he made his way down to the other man who had sued him, made his way down there, and established a permanent friendship with that man. Because he got converted. And revival came. And there's things have happened there that I wish wouldn't have happened. I do know what an amazing treat it is to have men who understand the Word of God, have been ordained and appointed to working the work of ministry, come there and have revival meetings and preach to us about things in our hearts and how our relationships are and how bitterness destroys a person. And here we were, a floundering bunch of young people. Our dads couldn't get along, but we wanted to make a valiant effort, but we didn't trust each other. And yeah, it'd been impossible without outside leadership. And so my urgency, my burden to raise up ministry that is willing to extend themselves into the work of God has almost felt like the calling of my life. I would to God, they were all prophets, and were able to prophesy and edify the people of God and go around and bring people that are disjointed and at odds with each other, bring them together and establish leadership among them and let them go on. It's not going to be without problems. But here, we need preachers. Preachers, teachers, advisors, shepherds to open the word of God to us. Oh God, give us sound disciples that aspire to effective preaching of the word of God, to bring it to bear with simplicity on our conscience. Men who have come to know God's word and God himself. Men in whom the fire burns as they nurture their own souls, their families, and the believers. Faith comes by hearing. How shall the lost hear if no one tells them? Brother, how long are you going to live, Brother Barry? Any of the rest of us? We don't know. But as you're passing through, you yourself are passing through the period of time, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60, 70, there's a whole host of mass of society and people that are hungry and crying, no man careth for my soul. And they are there, and they're moving on the belt of time, and they're falling off at the other end into eternity. And have we done what we need to send the gospel to them? We wrangle over issues in our churches, and they're important issues, but how much energy are we spending in that that should actually go to winning the lost, those that actually would respond and call upon the Lord? Lord, give us a vision for it. Many read their Bibles like an outdated book that has little application to our modern times. The Bible leads to faith, which is man's greatest need. I was talking with an older Mennonite couple. Had the privilege of staying in their place of lodging. And we're talking about reading their Bibles. Oh, they were calling in some kind of call-in thing every day and getting a devotional from somebody. And I asked them if they don't read their Bibles. Well, not that much, you know. And I says, have you ever read the Old Testament? He said, no, we've never read the Old Testament. I said, read at least the book of Genesis. And the wife, probably 65, 70 years old, dropped her jaw and said, what? I said, you won't understand the rest of the Bible if you don't understand it. There's a dearth, brother, sister. Don't let it be in your household. Man's greatest need is faith. Faith leads to holiness, and holiness is the essence of wholeness. God wants to make us whole and complete without all the dysfunction that comes with sin. Men and women of faith can see. They know where they are going and where they're not going. They have discernment. They can taste of a matter. They something about that doesn't taste right. The second concept this evening comes from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Talking about guiding principles. Faith cometh by hearing. Men and women of vision can see where they're at with this. But faith comes by hearing. The second one here this evening is all these things shall be dissolved. You know that farm that you're working so hard to pay off? House it been the proper use of our energies? I know we need to provide for our own. Sometimes we work so many hours trying to make ends meet, and who was it that put them so far apart? It's going to melt down, brothers. That fine kitchen that you're so particular it needs to stay immaculate, it's going to be dissolved. Are your values, are my values where they ought to be? We were talking this earlier today about that selfishness and that self-centeredness, Brother Michael. Thank you. But 2 Peter 3, verse 10, let's begin in verse 9, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Let's back up further. Verse 3, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There is an indication in the scriptures that towards the end, there is going to be a passivity that's going to enter pertaining to the expectation of the Lord's return. Here there are scoffers, but in Matthew 24, there's because iniquity shall abound. And I just noticed that in my travelings and where I've been, there has been a whole lot less emphasis in the last 10, 15, maybe even 20 years of what I was exposed to of preaching about the Lord's imminent return, the possibility that he could come back this very night. That has hugely diminished, and it bothers me because I think it gets out of the sights of our minds. And I don't know what you believe about eschatology, but I think the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, as the scripture says, and we should be aware of the signs of the times. In verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's going on. Don't get so excited. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. We're talking about the flood. And he talks about what people are going to be busy with in the last times, just like they were in the days of Noah. What? They planted, they builded, they bought, they sold, they married and given in marriage. I don't think it's wrong to get married. I'm a great proponent of marriage. I love it. But people are going to be busy about the temporal lives. And we live in a very busy time. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's a call to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. Here's that word again, dissolved. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Is that your reality? Is that your worldview? Is that your thought process? I remember when we moved away from Muddy Pond, that family farm. I'd been in my grandparents' place, and then my dad owned it, and then we bought it. And we just made the last payment in February before we left it in September and moved to Kentucky. And I remember driving out that lane and thinking, Why did we work so hard to pay for this place only to, within months after it's paid for, pluck up and move away? It seemed so foolish. But to look for and to prepare for the new Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without what? Without spot or wrinkle. Without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. All these things shall be established, shall be dissolved. Don't establish your kingdom here. Don't live alone for this life. Set your affection on the eternal. Where your affection is, your heart will automatically go. And Jesus told us how to set our affection somewhere, where you put your treasure. That's where your affection is going to go. It's going to run there. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Johnny, is it Johnny Miller? The one that was in Romania with the, he's with Christian Aid now. He talks on the phone, one of those people that you get a hold of when you have questions, called a billboard. And Johnny said that somebody asked him, says, don't you believe in the Big Bang? And he said, yes, I do. He said, the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. I think it's going to be a great bang. You know, the earth is going to dissolve in verse 11. It speaks of a fervent heat. What kind of person will you be then, brother, sister, friend? Where will you be then? One generation after another builds, plants, lives, and struggles, succeeds or fails, to where this seems almost unreal. We need to be able to see with our hearts that all these things will be dissolved, to live as diligent in business, but in all that we are living for, is it going to be dissolved? Let's get a vision for verse 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth. Look for new heavens and new earth. Let that be the estimation of our drives, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, one of the things that makes a city a miserable place is there are lots of sinners there, and a lot of sin happens there, and you have to lock your doors, bar your windows, because it's not safe around people that are sinners. But righteousness dwells in that place. There'll be no need for doors. I don't know how it's all going to be, but you sure won't have to knock them for safety's sake. A new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The third concept this evening is God has invested in all of us, and he will return one day to see what we did with his investment with us. Turn to Matthew 25. I've contemplated speaking on the 10 virgins this evening, but didn't strongly feel led that direction. So we'll just go with this, Matthew 25 and verse 14, reading down through verse 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. That was them, right? Is he talking about us? For the kingdom of heaven is like that. In verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And I just want to throw in here that whatever talents and abilities God has given you, as you use them and cultivate them and exercise yourself with them, chances are you're going to get more. You're going to give giftings and added abilities in other areas, especially we're talking spiritually here. Verse 17, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord saith unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You know, the Lord never straightened his perspective out. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two of these men went to work with what they had, and it increased. One was lazy, ungrateful, and had a wrong view of his master. By diligently exercising what they had gotten, they got what they didn't have before. And it still all belonged to the Lord. There are spiritual gifts. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the ability to see how to minister to others. It may be that God has called you to make money for the kingdom of God. I don't know. I remember visiting with Mr. Zink up there in Berlin, Ohio, at Zink's Fabric Outlet. And he just said, be careful what you ask God for. He may just give it to you. And he was a businessman that to some degree seemed to fear God. And I don't know what he did with all his money, but it seemed like it came in hand over fist. And in that sense, in huge volumes. He would, at the end of the year, he'd put on a fabric sale, a bolt sale, where you could buy any bolt of fabric in that place. Well, within a certain bracket of fabric, they were closeout items, and he sold off. But then he would have a house cleaning, and he would sell 20 yards of fabric for $1. Some of it maybe $2. And some of us went up there with pallets and 2x2s and nailed them in the corner, and about partway up put some old mini barn cutoffs around there, and stack those things this full of fabric and send them to Romania to the sewing centers over there. You get dizzy going around and around with shrink wrap. But it was so rewarding. But that man said, be careful what you ask God for. He may just take you at your word, and you'll have a lot of work to do. And so it seemed like this man, to some degree, was using his access to money for the kingdom of God. God may call you to that, but it's not for your own enrichment. Use it for his glory. What has he invested in you? God has invested something in you, and he's going to come back. And you're either going to say, well, ungrateful circumstances I had, what a mess. You know, you're a hard man, put me in terrible circumstances, to your own demise. Or you say, Lord, I so appreciate what you put in my life. I want to use it for your glory and as a thanks offering back to you. I want to just employ everything you've given me for your kingdom and your glory. And he's coming to check it out. He's coming to call you. Call me to the judgment bar to see what have you done with what I gave you. What are we going to say? Are we going to hang our heads here? A vision. Brother, I hope that you're stirring up a vision inside you. Sister, get a vision for what the implications of this are and the opportunities that you have. You know, at bare minimum, you can open your mouth at a filling station and speak to somebody. You can smile at your neighbor. And when he thinks you threw that steak away, we were driving up here, Brother John, yesterday when you were sharing, and I thought it was a very good illustration of how to represent Christ. He has made an investment in us. What has God given you? God has invested in you. What are you doing with it? Some of you are making good use of what you have, reflecting God's values and faith. Some of you are in unbelief and making excuses. This will never do when he comes to check on his investment. What has God given you? I just want to say, young people, if you grew up in a Christian home and you've had a whole lot handed to you, you're maybe in one of the most dangerous places that young people can be. Just simply being lethargic and passive and not a bit of zeal for the kingdom of God. You know, I often think of, there's a book title that I heard. I never read the book, but there's a book called Up from the Rubble. And I just need to get it sometime and read it. But that's what I think about myself. I was on my knees, and I was praying for my children, and I was praying for their usefulness in the kingdom of God. And as I was there, and I was kneeling on my knees, and somebody came up. I was laboring up the hill in my vision. I was laboring, working hard, going up this hill. And halfway up the hill, one of them came out, and way out went me. About halfway. I had a tremendous advantage. Consider if you are raised with much information, apply yourself. Dig in there and go far. Extend yourself for the Lord Jesus. He's worthy. Fourth concept today is we are the savior of Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 2. You may be the only Bible, the only thing of God that they'll recognize, maybe at least. The whole creation is of God and speaks for him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. But there is something that is alive and is tangible that the great God wishes to touch other people's lives with. We're called the savor of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to shrivel. Triumph, glory. What's triumph mean? Overcome. Somebody give us, what did the, when the writers talk about triumphing? What was it talking about? I was told, I never checked it out, sorry. I didn't do what I said you ought to be doing. To go further with it, but I was told that when someone had won a victory over another army, another king, and they had taken captives, and they led a parade with all the captives back here, that's triumphing. That's overcoming power. That's not just barely eking by in moans and groans, but rejoicing causes us to triumph always. Tuck that away as good medicine for some time for a gloomy day. Always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Not I. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the light of God speak we in Christ. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. The word savor here is to scent, to smell. It says we are the scent or the smell of Christ. This is the will of God for every Christian. To carry about us that scent of Christ. Lord, forgive me where I haven't reflected your glory. Where I've been impatient, where I've felt impatient, where I haven't been conscious of the savor that God wants to have you and me to bring into every place. We are to so be with Jesus in his word, in imitation of his attitudes and responses, that having been with others, they smell his aroma. This is a very negative one, but do you ever have relatives or somebody that you visited that smoked heavy, and you go there in that room, and you go back home, and those that weren't with you said, were you at so-and-so's? Yeah, still smells. But wouldn't it be amazing if all of God's children carried the smell of Christ to that degree? Some would say, whew, you smell like death. Somebody die? What? That's what it says. To the one we're the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? And I'm not going to delve too deep into that. There was a friend of mine, a brother at Blessed Hope. I could give you his name. He probably wouldn't be offended. But he said he was in a backslidden state. As a younger man, he was in a backslidden state. And he said this man came to his place to shoe some horses for him. And he said that man didn't preach to me at all. He didn't even witness to me. But he said something about that man's demeanor and life gave me a deep longing to have what he had. Savior of Christ. And it was conducive to actually leading him to come follow the Lord Jesus. And he's a faithful follower at this day. That's what I'm talking about. Brother, who is sufficient for these things? It's not of ourselves, but it's the calling of God to not just be a religious people. Yeah, we'll probably look religious, and that's good, but that isn't the most outstanding thing. There was one day we fell into a traffic jam, and I heard the semis around me throwing on their air brakes, so I knew he was going to be there a while. And so I looked in my mirror, and back yonder is this fella, semi driver, got out of his truck. And I thought, well, I'll go back there and find out what's the deal. So I walked back there, and yeah, he said, whatever happened up there. I don't remember what happened up there anymore. And so I took the opportunity to speak to him about the Lord. And he said, yeah. He said, when I saw you coming, he said, I thought, that's a religious man. I hope it was something more than my clothes. Jesus smells good to some and he stinks to others. Our job is to carry his scent and his aroma. It's amazing what it'll do when somebody shares their troubles with you or shares their heart, even on the phone, and you just quickly fall into prayer before you hang up and pray for it. Pray for the situation. It's something that I think produces a God consciousness, and it's not like pulling down the jaw and shoving it in. There's a savor that the Lord would have us to make it appealing to others. You know, trials of life want to get our courage and faith down, but the Spirit of Christ is always triumphant. You never need to be a victim. If you're a victim tonight, the trials that you and I have, if we're victims, are not having the desired effect. The Lord wants us always to triumph. It may be that victorious savor that God would have us to carry. Always thankful for something. I think it was Matthew Henry that got robbed one day. And in his diary that evening, he wrote, I got robbed today, for which I give thanks. I have four things to give thanks for. First of all, he says, I was robbed today, but it was the first time that I was robbed, and I'm thankful. The second reason that he had for giving of thanks was, he says, that though he took everything I had, it wasn't much. And so I didn't actually lose that much. And thirdly, though he took my all, he didn't take my life, thankfully, he says, I'm thankful that I got robbed and not I that did the robbing. So he found things to be thankful for. And a thankful spirit is a victorious spirit, brothers and sisters. There's a story told of a man in a barber shop that as he was in there getting a haircut, a stranger came in to get a haircut. And while receiving his haircut, this stranger quietly took an interest in the man that was cutting his hair and ministered to that man. When he left, there was a quiet presence that was felt a good while later. And when asked, who was that man? It was D.L. Moody. Fanny Crosby's songs portray more biblical imagery than any other author that I know of. They're just quotes, lines, biblical imagery, like here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Here may his loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at thy feet we bend, oh, let thy smile descend. We long for thee. Now, I have a tremendous way of mangling these things, and so I may not got it quite right, but it's all there in some verse or another. But 'tis we thee seek. It's thee we seek. I'll get it right sometime. But it brings forth that godness. I'm told she was 45 years old before she started writing Christian poetry. I don't know whether that's accurate. But those who knew her well could sense when she came in the assembly, there was something about her presence that they could feel. I think it was Jesus. This is our lifelong calling to be the savor of Christ. Verse 15 says, a sweet savor. It says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Isn't that encouraging? That the great God looks down upon you. He sees faith. He sees obedience. He sees responsiveness. He sees devotion flowing from your life. He says, that smells good. A sweet smell. A sweet savor. A savor is an aroma. Today, can you see the call to be the savor of Christ everywhere you go? You know, if we have the savor of Christ to our children, it may very well affect them all their lives. I believe it will. Mothers, you have a huge job to do. There's one young mother testified that she was being too forward in her relationship with her husband to inform him what needs attention. And she deliberately decided to not do that. She had listened to a spiritual woman's discourse on the subject, and the spiritual woman doing the teaching was more forward than her husband was too. And so this young woman, she endeavored, let him lead. And I'm not going to be pointing out all the problems and what we're in danger of. And so they're driving, and they're going through East Tennessee into North Carolina, the mountains, and there's one lane got washed out. So there's, you know, one lane traffic goes through there. It's been a long time since I was through there. But this was their experience. And as they went through that road, they were stop and go, stop and go, stop and go. When they came back, they're about to get to that one lane area. And she looked over. And she said, I saw that we had a quarter tank of gas. I looked at my husband. I looked at that gas gauge and said, I'm not going to say anything. He's responsible here. Is that wise? Trying to grow. husband immediately says, children, be quiet. Let's pray. And on the spot, took that matter to God. And the wife was sitting there looking at the gas gauge while he prayed. She said, while he prayed, the light went off and the gas gauge went up. And only when they pulled into the fuel station did it come back on. That's a miracle. A woman applying faith to her situation. Conquer. Conquer. The Savior of Christ. If the children grow up in an environment like that, they'll never be the same. Can you see God's investment in you? What has God invested in you? You know, we tend to look at the are-nots and all the things that are lacking, don't we? I tend to do that. All the things we got to complain about. We may have 99 things to give thanks for, but the one thing that's disgruntled us. But God calls us to be conquerors and use what he has given us to the best of our ability. Can you see that all these things are going to dissolve? If you can, you're growing in spiritual eyesight. If that is becoming real to you tonight, that all these things are going to dissolve, why buy that slinky vehicle? It's going to the scrapyard. Probably just as soon as you have a wreck. I am amazed at how many sports cars that I see that are beat up. And I thought, why are they particularly, well, they're a sports car, they drive them that way. And it's the more sooner going to the junkyard. To the grinder, they grind them up and it comes off the belt and goes back to the smelter. They're going to be dissolved when the Lord returns. What have we done with our time? Can you see your need for the Word of God? And faith comes by hearing. Continually needing the Word of God. I continue to need the Word of God. I'll just throw in something that I don't appreciate. When the preacher refers to scriptures and say, well, you know, everybody, we all know that passage well, and don't bother reading it. I doubt whether that many in his audience know that passage that well. Read it! We need the Word of God. Can you see the need to see? I want to grow in these things myself. I just confess that I need a continual stirring of my vision and my heart, and to not allow in my latter years when my health is failing. And this morning, Brother John was sharing back up here very beautiful in my head, felt this thick, and I felt miserable. I think something was amiss with my blood sugar, and I'd unwisely taken some medicine and brought it too low and everything, and I thought, I'm done, you know. My life's just dying in front of me. But I don't want the fire to leave me. Though the outward man perish, the inward man can be renewed day by day. I have hope of being a joyous old man. Conquering. Father, we just pray for these words here, for this congregation, this audience. We just don't know what all everyone needs. Lord, maybe somebody needs to come to Jesus for the very first time and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. God, I just pray that you'd show them the lostness if that's the case. God, if there's somebody that needs to increase in vigilance and begin to make decisive decisions because all these things are going to be dissolved and they're taking way too much time, Lord, I pray for wisdom to make those decisions. Dear God, I pray that we'd invest in our children. In our churches, after all, these are the only things that we can take to eternity with us unless we center the head by giving or serving or sacrificing, sending it on ahead, laying up treasures in heaven. Lord, I just pray this might be a spiritual audience and that the words that you have in your words would fasten in our hearts and stay with us in the weeks to come. turn it over.